Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There are a few announcements, and I'm sure that everyone has a program or bulletin, but if you turn to the back, you will see that we're going to have a clothing drive. You can find all of the details there. There's going to be a Women of the Church birthday offering luncheon, and there's going to be an eat out to help. So, with all that being said, we are blessed and we're blessing others. And now for the responsive call to worship. God is the true vine.
And we are branches.
Connected to God.
Connected to bear fruit.
Connected to God.
Or we wither away.
Connected to God.
Or useless.
We come to worship God who is the true vine.
God, teach us how to remain connected so that we might bear good fruit.
Thank you.
Let us all now join in the reading of the prayer of confession. We thank you, gracious God, for Jesus Christ, the true vine, with his roots eternally grounded in you. We rejoice that by grace we have been granted in to the branches of the vine, which bears the loveliest of all the fruits of earth. Yet we confess that all is not well with the way we live. Please forgive us for the occasions we have been ones to introduce disease into the vine, preferring its contamination to the vigor of health. Forgive us for neglecting to draw deeply on the sap of life, for our tendency to wander instead of growing on the framework we provide,
for being content and sometimes even violent a few sparse or undersized fruits,
for the apathy which lets us go through some seasons without bearing any fruit. Have mercy on us. Please do not lose patience
for severance completely from the true vine. Rather, heal our diseases. Discipline and train our wandering tendrils. Prune our unfruitful branches. And cut away our diseased ones. May we remain in Christ, in he and us, through all the changing seasons of life.
Let us delight in bearing the fruits of love, which are our true purpose and joy.
For your name's sake, amen.
Jesus said, if you reside in me and my words reside in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. Friends, we have asked for forgiveness and correction. It has been truly done for us. It is being done for us. And it will be done for us. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The children may come forward.
Thank you. Good morning. Can we do a little bit better? Good morning. Okay, that'll do. Well, last time I was here, I read from this little book called Jesus Calling, a devotional book for children. And I had a lot of people from the church actually tell me that they read the same book, grown-ups. And I have a new special friend, Dr. Cock. Every time I see him, he says, just keep reading, just keep reading, just keep reading. Kind of like Nemo, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Anyway, so I'm going to read again, and I love today's verses and lessons because it's one thing that I really love to do is be thankful. I like to just say thank you, God, just sometimes just in the middle of the day or when I wake up or when I go to sleep. I just say thank you sometimes for the things that I have. And so I want to encourage you to do the same things. This is what today's lesson is. It says, so many blessings. Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And for our God is a consuming fire. Let me teach you how to be thankful. First, think about all the things that you have to be thankful for. Home, family, friends, food, clothes, stuff. Y'all thankful for that stuff? Me too. Then think about how each of these things is a gift from me, not me, God, because this is a letter from God. As the sun rises, remember that today is a gift from me. As you get out of bed, think about the gift of a healthy body. As you gather up your schoolwork and prepare for the day, be grateful for your abilities and talents. Try to count the many good things I have filled your life with. Is it 25, 50, 100? I dare you to count all of my blessings. The secret to being thankful is thinking about all the good things in your life. And then remembering that these are all gifts from me. And then also says to read Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So, like I said, I want to encourage y'all, just whenever you think about it, it doesn't have to be in the morning, doesn't have to be at night, it can be any time in the day when you think about something, you're just like, oh, I'm just so glad that I have this. Oh, I'm so glad that I have these people in my life, or that I have this food, or this family, or this home. Just think to yourself and think to God and just say, thank you, God. Thank you for these things for every day that I have. And see if you, like I said, see if you can count how many things you can be thankful for. And if you get to 100, that's really cool. So let's pray, okay? Dear God, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you with all of our heart that we have you in our lives. And we thank you that we can read your word and that we can think about the things that we have and be thankful for them. Please be with us today and the rest of the week as we go in our lives and help us to continue to be thankful. And please bless us and continue to take care of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We thank you, Whitney Clark, for that beautiful message for all of us.
I'm not Whitney, but thank you.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Nicole.
Yes. Maybe I'm misreading something here.
I was the last.
Well, give her a hand. And now for the prayer of illumination. Resurrected God, we have hidden ourselves in a locked room and huddled together as ones with built barriers, sent word through our locked doors and into our guarded hearts that we might be witness of your grace and couriers of your goodness. By the power of your Holy Spirit, grant us the trust to believe the gospel, not because we see it, but because we have been seen by it and transformed through it.
Amen.
The first lesson is from the Old Testament, Psalm 22, verses 25 to 31. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
Oh,
And now for the next lesson, which is the gospel lesson, found in John 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gail. Thank you, Heather and choir. And thank you all for being here. And yes, I have my cheater glasses on today. There's a reason, you'll find out in just a moment. I thank you all so much for this opportunity to share with you what God has laid on my heart. Because I believe this saying, the Holy Scriptures are supremely rich. The Christian who does not search through the depth of these scriptures is poor indeed. This brief context in John's Gospel that Gail just read for us, I would like to explore briefly, not only for the teaching and growth that it imparts on its own, but also for the opportunity of illustrating how one might reap great rewards in surveying a biblical text analytically. That is, looking at it as one might break down a poem or a novel. While Scripture is the Word of God, it is also a message to us. So sometimes we must look at what the words and style of writing mean, so that we can truly understand what God is trying to say to us. I'd like for us to look at several things with this scripture this morning. First, the contextual background. That is, where in the story of Christ this scripture fits. Second, the literary format. That is, what kind of written saying are we reading? Third, the characters in the illustration. Also, I'll mention some verbal forms along with some vocabulary words and interest. Yes, I am an English nerd, thus the nerd glasses, and this is an English nerd's kind of sermon. The background. Jesus and his disciples had just concluded the meeting in the upper room in Jerusalem, where they celebrated the Passover. Apparently, they had just left that event and were making their way eastward toward the Garden of Gethsemane, situated on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. Undoubtedly, the disciples were exceedingly anxious and confused as to what loomed ahead. Jesus' teachings in chapters 15 through 17 of the Gospel of John, therefore, were meant to calm, to instruct, and to strengthen these courageous, though somewhat fragile, men. They needed some crucial preparation for the ordeal that would follow in the next 24 hours. That ordeal was the crucifixion of our Lord. The literary format of this narrative is that of the allegory, one of those good old English words from high school English. An allegory is an expanded metaphor. Now, what's a metaphor? The metaphor, another good English word, is a figure of speech where a comparison is made between two objects for the purpose of illustration. It constitutes a more dramatic mode of teaching than by means of simple words. Allegories paint a picture for us to see. As we all know, a picture is worth a thousand words. Jesus knew that, so he liked to paint word pictures to help his listeners understand what he meant. The allegory draws the comparison, but without the use of comparison words, as, like, such as, even as, etc. This format allows for more expression than those words which are simile, another good English word, a comparison using like or as. In this allegory, our Savior sets forth some wonderful truths that would have been very clear to the agricultural environment of his day. Background details can add real sparkle to our understanding of the gospel. There are four characters in the Lord's illustration. There is the gardener, or some translations say husbandman, or some say vine dresser. Husbandman does not signify a husband, but rather a tiller of the ground. Basically, we're talking about a farmer. The farmer is in charge of the vines into whom ultimate accountability is to be rendered. He does everything within his power to see that the plant bears fruit. If it does not bear fruit, the fault is not the farmer's. Jesus identifies the husbandman or gardener as my Father, that is, God the Father. Of special notice should be the singular pronoun my rather than our. As the Son of God, Christ entertained a very unique relationship to his heavenly Father, and that is emphasized several times in John's Gospel and in Luke as well. The expression is a subtle affirmation of the Lord's deity, my Father. Another character is the vine. The vine is the source of life for the branches. It provides the water and nutrients by which the grapes are produced. Without the vine, no fruit could ever result. Branches are utterly dependent upon the vine. Our vine is Christ himself. Without Christ, of course, there is no spiritual life or hope of eternal reward. It is interesting that Christ designates himself not only as the vine, but as the true vine. The Greek term here denotes that which is genuine. The word stands in contrast to that which is fictitious or counterfeit. As the Israelite nation was portrayed on occasion as a vine by the Old Testament prophets, for example, in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, one can scarcely avoid thinking that this is a rebuke aimed at a considerable segment of the Hebrew family. The nation largely had failed in its mission and was right at the moment of murdering its own Messiah. Another character are the branches. The branches are identified explicitly as the Lord's disciples in verse 8. Many people have taught incorrectly that these are the denominations of the church. How anyone can possibly contend that Christ is the vine and various denominational churches are the branches is a total mystery, as the early church had no denominations. They were all one. I'm sure Christ wishes that we could be all one again. If we could, I believe we would be much more effective in our witness of the life of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost in sin. If we were all one in the vine, we would bear much more fruit. Our branches would be full of harvest. Finally, in our scripture, there's another character, the ambiguous they, to which reference is made in verse 6. These people, the they, will be responsible for gathering the withered or pruned branches and committing them to fire for burning. One might surmise that these individuals correspond to the reapers mentioned in the parable of the tares in Matthew 13. Later on in that chapter, they are identified as the Lord's angels. They will gather out of God's kingdom those who cause others to stumble and who themselves practice sin. Grammar is very important in a book, the words of which are inspired of God. Within this context, there are several significant verbal actions set forth. Some have a positive emphasis, others are negative. Let's look at the positive ones first, and then the negative. First of all, Christ spoke of the necessity of the branches bearing fruit. This word bearing means producing. The term is used 8 times in this chapter. It's the present tense form of the verb here, which indicates it's to be continually producing. There's no retirement in the Bible for those who follow Christ. The fruit in the immediate context consists of the converts one is instrumental in helping to bring to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in the New Testament, however, there's also the admonition to produce the fruit of Christian character, what we call today the fruits of the Spirit. Another verb used is cleansing or purging. This takes place with reference to productive branches. The purpose in the cleansing, which here in this allegory is an allusion to trimming of the vine, is to enhance branch production. Just like we trim our rose bushes so they make more roses, we get pruned by God Himself. And each of us, each disciple, should attempt to be wise enough to be grateful to God for whatever disciplinary procedures are necessary for the development of his service to Christ, his or her service to Christ. Just as the farmer uses the cutting knife to sever dead branches, even so he often cuts back the living wood so far that his method seems almost cruel. Nevertheless, from those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest fruitfulness. The Lord emphasized the necessity of abiding or remaining joined to Him. 7 times in this general context, there is stressed the urgency of remaining with the vine, who is Christ. The Greek verb meno is used here, and it's used 118 times in the New Testament, and 67 of those times are in John's writings. And it carries the idea of sustaining a union with, continuing with, being steadfast or enduring. There's another verb here, ask. For those who abide in the Lord, there is the promise that they may ask God for those things necessary for their personal spiritual development and the conversion of others. Of course, many of us have insufficient faith to ask, so we do not receive. The Christian life must be one of trusting God for everything. And in trusting, we ask our Heavenly Father for heavenly-oriented needs, things that only He can provide, things that only He can do. In response to unselfish requests, there is heaven's pledge that it shall be done. That is, God will respond to our prayers. This promise, of course, is not without limitation. We must realize that it shall be done according to God's will for our lives, not just because we asked, or not even as we asked. Even Jesus, when praying that the cup pass from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, qualified his response with, "Your will be done." This is the most selfless request of all, to open ourselves up to God's working in our lives, in his way, according to his plan. Surrender is hard, but that is the best way we can allow God to work in our lives. There are some verbs here that are used in a negative tone. Every branch that does not bear fruit is to be taken away. Those who choose not to remain with Christ are to be thrown away. They are trash, unfit for further use. That is to say, one cannot be effective for God if he or she is not centered in Christ. Our idea of how God wants us to work must be from Scripture and not from the world. There's also a reference to the withered branches being gathered in preparation for final disposal. As noted earlier, this could have to do with the work of angels at the time of the judgment. Finally, there's the most difficult verb here, and that is the verb burned in verse 6. Dead branches are thrown into the fire where they are burned. Literally, the tense here is being burned, actively burned. There can hardly be any doubt but that Christ is here warning about the danger of eternal punishment in hell. We also see this in Matthew chapter 13. The problem with these dead branches is that they're actually not in the vine, which would give them life. If they were in the vine as they should be, they wouldn't be dying off at all. There would be no need to cut them off. For example, Judas is one of those kind of dead branches. He never knew Christ in a saving way. It's not possible for someone to truly be in Christ and then be lost. But it is possible for someone to appear to be in Christ and truly be lost. We can come to church week in and week out, sit, hear, sing the hymns, bow our heads in prayer, come to the Lord's table, and even be admitted into the membership of the church, but not be in or know Christ, remaining an unconnected branch because there is no faith in our hearts. One can belong to the church visible, but show that they've never belonged to the church invisible because they don't know Christ. Like Judas, they may know of him, but they don't abide in him, love him, or cherish him. They don't seek him above all else. There's a warning here in this burning verb for all of us. If we're not united to Christ by faith, our connection with any church and its activities simply doesn't matter. Verse 5 says here that apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say that our fruitfulness is impaired, limited, or lacking without him, but he says that it is non-existent. Why is that? Because Christ is the true vine. In him there is life. There is no life apart from him. You can't produce fruit without life. You can't manufacture or order it up like George Jetson. It doesn't happen. Fruit comes from life, and we have no life apart from Christ. In concluding this analytical summary of John 15, 1 through 7 and 8, one other word combination should be stressed. Six times in this context, the Lord uses the expression, in me. The term is used for those who are in union with Christ. It literally referred to those disciples to whom he was giving instruction on that very occasion. But later, though, the application would be to those of us who have become disciples and thus have entered into the in Christ relationship by means of obedience to the gospel. I point you to the Romans road in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. That is, those of us who have accepted Jesus as the Son of God, have accepted his work on the cross as payment for our sins, who believe in his resurrection and believe that he sits at the right hand of God, are in union with Christ. But it's not just that we're in him. He is in us. And the pulsating life of the vine, as D.A. Carson wonderfully said, fills us. It reaches throughout the branches and produces fruit. The picture that Jesus is painting of the disciples' life in him is one of continual and utter dependence, of living all of our life connected to and dependent on Jesus. If you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you know this to be the case. Every hour I need thee. We're reliant upon Christ. We need to look to Christ. We are utterly dependent upon Christ. He is our life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Having heard the word of God proclaimed and explained, let us respond by joining together in saying what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our hymn of worship can be found in our insert in our bulletin, the hymn that I referred to at the end of my sermon, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Oh,
seated. On the back side of what we just sang is the reference to Eat Out to Help Out that Gail mentioned earlier. On Tuesday, this list of restaurants that's here will donate 10% of their total sales to God's Storehouse. And this is a huge benefit for God's Storehouse every year. So I urge you to participate in it if you possibly can. And also, as we collect our offering this morning, I want you to remember some of the things that our offering goes to. Not only do we help those who need food through helping God's Storehouse, but we help them through our own ministry here on Saturdays. And I thank you all again so much for everybody who participates in that ministry. It is such a wonderful blessing to our city. Lord Jesus, we give these offerings to you, just a portion of all the many blessings you have given to us.
God, make us cheerful givers of all our tithes and offerings. We chose to receive all of your promises and blessings as we are obedient to your word. Help us to remember the poor, knowing that we are lending to you and you will repay. Let us give with an attitude of gratitude and worship. We have nothing without you, and we will take nothing out with us. We love to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for being the vine from which we draw all of our life. We thank you that you prune us and cut back those things in our lives that do not make us produce the most and the best fruit for your kingdom. Father, we pray for those who have drifted away from the vine, who are in danger of being cut off. And we pray that the gardener, the vine dresser, will tend to them so that we may all be one in the vine, all one in Christ, and all producing fruit. Father, we pray for all of those who are not with us today in your house, who have needs that we may not know, and for the sick and others whose needs we do know. Lord Jesus, we pray you would send your Holy Spirit Comforter to each one of them, and help them to feel your grace and your peace. Lord, we pray for our community, for the crime, for the drugs, for the evil that is among us, that we may be producing fruit by bringing these people to Christ so that we can turn our community around for you. Lord Jesus, on this Sunday, the fifth Sunday of Easter, we thank you for your crucifixion, for your resurrection, for your ascension, and for sitting at the right hand of the Father, hearing our prayers and making intercessions for us. And as your children, we thank you, and we are bold to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our final hymn of worship today is number 324, Open My Eyes. as we leave this place, continuing in the vine that is Christ. Go out in peace to love and serve the Lord. Have faith and courage in your hearts. Be kind and gracious one to another. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.